Welcome to our Cove Ladies Bible Study with Covenant Church. We are so excited you have joined us in this Bible revival. Our goal is for you to be challenged and inspired to go deeper into your study of the living word. If you haven't already, please subscribe to this podcast to receive the latest updates on when new episodes are posted. Let's go right into the study recorded at Covenant Church.
All right, so let's go ahead and pray. Father, we're so grateful just to be able to meet again together and to ponder over your word, Lord, and get revelation for what you want to say to us. Lord, I thank you that you've spoken to us over the last 2 weeks as we've studied with you and commune with you, God. I pray right now that you open our eyes to understand all the knowledge that you have for us and the revelations that you have for us, Lord. Help us to leave out of here different than when we came in, with more knowledge of your character and who you are. Father, help us to see you in everything that we read and everything that we study today, Lord. And we give you all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, ladies. So last week, obviously, we didn't meet. We had Testimony Tuesday. So I gave us two sections last week. If you didn't do both sections, it's okay. We're probably not going to get all the way through two sections today, because as we study, I just feel like it's going to be a little bit difficult to get all the way through everything, but we're going to get as far as we can. So we are going to start back in Colossians 1 and 24. And the section I gave you was through 2 and 23, but we're going to see how far we actually get this time. All right, so let's go ahead and do the recap. I always want to do a recap and make sure that we know where we're starting, what perspective we need in order to study Scripture. So the six W's. So we are talking about the book of Colossians. Who wrote the book of Colossians?
Paul,
the apostle of the Gentiles. When was it written?
60 to 62.
Yep, 60 to 62. To whom was the book of Colossians written?
Colossae.
The church of Colossae. Very good. Why was it written? What was Paul's perspective on why he was writing it? Yeah, good job. To combat false teaching, to give them encouragement, to go against any false doctrine that they were trying to take in. And then what genre is the book of Colossians?
A letter.
Yeah, a prison letter. That's right. I feel so far from y'all. I'm going to scoot up here. Okay. And then where was Paul whenever he wrote the book of Colossians? He was in prison in Rome. That's right. All right. And then trivia question. Who came to Paul and told him about the Colossians and how they were doing? What was his name? Anyone? He went to Paul. Who from Colossae went to Paul and told him about the Colossians? Look in the first chapter, first part, around 7. Starts with an E.
Epaphras.
That's right. Epaphras. That was just a trivia question. The sassafras. That sassafras is telling on the Colossians what he's doing. All right, very good. So those are our six W's. Last week, we finished up a really cool section from 15 to 23. About the preeminence of Christ. Remember that? It was about the superiority of Christ and who Jesus Christ was. And Paul was really reiterating to the Colossians that he was fully God and he was fully man, and that Christ came in order to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament. And then he also came in order to declare freedom for the Jews and the Gentiles. He wanted to make it very known to them through this section, in order that no false teaching could come in, right? So we learned from last week's or 2 weeks ago that Jesus Christ is the creator. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the ruler over all. He is the preeminent one, which means he is superior to all things, okay? And then we learned in that section that he has reconciled us back to himself, which is good news for us, and that if we choose, we can continue in the faith. And we have to do it with stability and with steadfastness. But we do have a choice whether or not to continue in the faith. Okay? Does everyone remember kind of where we left off last week? Mm-hmm. Awesome. Okay, so now this time, I'm going to try and go as fast as I can. I don't know how far we're going to get, but we're just going to go until we can't go anymore. I want you to remember these two questions. Have these in the back of your mind as we're learning through this. Knowing that God is blank shows me that I am blank. And then what steps can I take to better walk in light of this truth? Because when we read scripture, we're reading it for what? To find what? The heart of God. The characteristics of God. Because that's what changes us when we know more about Him. Okay? All right. Verse 24. We're going to learn about Paul's ministry to the church. I'm going to reread 23. So he says, Paul is saying, if indeed you continue in the faith, be stable and steadfast. Don't shift from hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And then this part, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So we just established that he is a minister to the new church through Jesus Christ. So now in 24, he says this. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. And I'm going to stop right there because Paul likes run-on sentences. Okay? He does not like to take a breath. So back to 24. Now I, who is I in this sentence?
Paul,
he says, I rejoice in my sufferings. Remember, where is he writing this from?
Prison.
He's in prison. And he's saying, hey, I rejoice in my sufferings and I do it for your sake. Who is your?
Us.
Yeah. Well, who is he writing to at this time?
The church.
He's saying, I'm rejoicing that I'm here for your sake. Why? Because in prison, I literally am in here for preaching about Jesus Christ. And because I preached about Jesus Christ, you have a church. You know about him. Remember that the church of Colossae was established out of Paul's missionary journeys. That's where it was established. So he's saying, because of my suffering, or I rejoice in my suffering because of your sake. I just have to point this out. Who was suffering in prison last week?
I know. Julio.
Last week. Was suffering in prison. And even though he was probably not happy, I'm sure we're going to hear about that tomorrow when he preaches, he was not happy. What? He was suffering for the sake of the church. He suffered because not only did those people in there need him, or need, you know, the Lord used him in there, but what did it do for the faith of our church?
Oh, yeah.
Huge. So he suffered for the sake of us. Isn't that crazy? All right, so Paul is saying the exact same thing. I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh, this is Paul talking, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. Remember, his body is the church. We're in Colossians 1 and 24. If you want to. That is the church. Okay. So Paul's in prison. I'm reading my notes here. Right here where he says Christ's afflictions, he's not talking about his own afflictions being redemptive. So he's not saying like, I'm suffering in order for you to be redeemed. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I am suffering, but it is only through Christ's afflictions that you get redemption. Okay? So make sure that you understand he's not putting it on himself. So the redemptive work came for the suffering of Jesus on the cross. He is talking about like a ministerial suffering, just like Julio, just like we talked about. It's a ministerial suffering as a representative of Christ, okay? How many of you, y'all are all in ministry. I mean, every single person is a minister. That's what our church talks about. But in ministry, as you are helping other people and ministering to other people, is there not suffering in that sometimes? Yes. You know why? Because God can't use you if you have things out of place. And so constantly he's refining us and he's sanctifying us. And I believe it's so that we can help the next person that comes along. Because there's been many times where I went through ministerial suffering. And I'm like, why God? Why am I going through this? He changes something in me, in the core of who I am. And then all of a sudden the next person that comes that needs help, I couldn't have helped them in the state that I was in. Does that make sense? So it's a positive thing that we go through this suffering. All right? And it's as a representative of Christ. So we take on his body. And we do it for the sake of the church, which, remember, makes us others-centered. We can't be self-centered. We just can't be. All right, 25. of which I became a minister. So Paul became a minister. Minister means servant. According to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, the church. Okay. Did he wake up one day and say, I'm going to be a minister of the word?
No.
No. What happened to Paul? How did he become a minister of the word? He was literally struck down on the side of the road, and God called him into ministry. Okay. How many of you did he stop in your tracks and say, you're going to be mine? Or he gave you the opportunity to say, do you want to be mine? Or do you not want to be mine? He did for me. So in that moment, Paul is saying, I became a minister not by my own will, but because God Almighty called me into it. Okay, and he gave it to me for you, the church. Then it says, to make the word of God fully known, which is what we should all be wanting to do, right? How did I write this in my notes? Why did he appoint Paul to be a minister of the gospel? To make the word of God fully known. Known to who? Jews and Gentiles alike. That means you, because you're Jew. You're a Gentile. You're not a Jew. Okay? You're a Gentile. Verse 26, you're most likely not a Jew. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. All right, so that's the end of that verse. When I was studying this, there was a ton of information about the mystery. What is the mystery that he's talking about here? And Paul uses mystery a lot. John uses the word mystery a lot in regards to Christ being revealed to us. So here it says, he did it to make the word of God fully known, so that the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but is now revealed to his saints. So the mystery in this context is not a secret, but it's something that's only revealed through revelation. It's not intuitive. It's not something that... How many of you have just read scripture and been like, I don't know what this means? Okay? Because intuition, we don't really understand this. We have to have the Holy Spirit come and give us revelation to what scripture is. It doesn't mean that it's not plain to see for everybody, but we have to have the Holy Spirit to help us interpret scripture, right? So that's what he's saying here. The mystery was revealed. Okay. Reminder of a little Bible study here, of a little Bible knowledge. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the full story of what was going to happen. Okay, like we have a little bit of knowledge of what's going to happen throughout Revelation because it's been prophesied. They had a little bit of knowledge of what was going to happen before Christ came because it had been prophesied, but they didn't understand what all it meant. They certainly didn't understand that whenever Christ came and became the sacrifice for us, that it would also mean that Jews and Gentiles alike would be added into the church. I promise you that the Jewish people did not believe that Gentiles could ever be added to the church. So, yes, that's right. They thought he was coming as a king. They had no idea what was going to come. So when that we talk about the mysteries that were to be revealed, think about the mysteries of the revelation that's coming. We know some things that are coming because we can read scripture and we know it, but we don't know the full context of what it is. And really, I don't know that we can even put it into our own words what's going to happen in the end times. Maybe y'all can. I cannot. But we have to just trust the Lord. So that's what they were doing. So there was so much mystery around who the Messiah was, how he was going to come, and then what he was actually going to come to be, to do, and to fulfill. So here in the scripture, when he says the mystery was hidden for ages and generations, he's talking about all throughout Old Testament times when they didn't understand what was to come. There was a mystery there. Does that make sense? So he's saying, I'm coming in order to make the word of God fully known to you and then to give you revelation about the mystery that has been hidden for ages, which we know is through Jesus Christ. Okay? Any questions about that? Anyone want to add to that? Let me read this quote for you because I think it's going to put it in context too. Can y'all hear me back there? I forget I don't have a mic. This is a quote from a man named Clark, last name Clark. And it says, the mystery is this, that God had designed to grant the Gentiles and Jews and make them his people who were not his people. That this is what Paul means by the mystery, to add in both Jews and Gentiles. Okay? All right. So verse 27 then says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How many of you read that and are like, I don't know what that means? Anybody else? Not just me? Y'all all got it? Just kidding. I read it and I'm like, I don't know what that means, Lord. You've got to give me help here. All right, so to them, God chose, to the Gentiles, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, the mystery being Jesus Christ, which Christ is in you, the hope of glory. All right, it is the crowning wonder to Paul. This is a quote. It is the crowning wonder to Paul that the Gentiles would be included in his redemptive grace. That's a quote by Robertson. So can you imagine that the Gentiles, once they understood, fully understood that Christ came to die for them, that they were accepted into the inheritance with the riches and glory? How do you think that they felt in that moment? Their minds had to have been blown, because for so long they had heard that wasn't for them. And all of a sudden, this is for you too. So it says, it is the crowning wonder to Paul that the Gentiles would be included in his redemptive grace. That means it's like, it's mind blowing. Okay. Theologians use a term called, and I'm going to butcher this. It's a Greek term. I'm sorry, Latin term called deus absconditus, D-E-U-S. A-B-S-C-O-N-D-I-T-U-S, absconditus. And that means the hidden God. So prior to the New Testament, prior to Christ coming on the scene, they would use the term, this term, deus, whatever. And it means the hidden God, because he had not been fully revealed, okay? Now, there's another term called deus revelatus, D-E-U-S, revelatus. So in Jesus, deus absconditus, the hidden God, has now become the deus revelatus, the God revealed. Does that make sense? So the hope and glory is that God is able to dwell in you. That's the cool thing. Part of the mystery that's been revealed that blew Paul's mind was not only that the Gentiles were able to be a part of the body of Christ, but now that God himself is able to dwell in us. Because prior to Christ, that wasn't a possibility. They had no access to him other than through the holy priest. So now, all of a sudden, Christ has been revealed, and the hope and glory is that Christ is able to dwell in you.
You know what it makes me think of?
Yeah.
Like, before Jesus Christ, they never experienced the presence of God. So what a mystery it must have been for them to feel it for the first time and be like, what is this? You know what I mean?
Yes.
Like, that's a good way to look at it to me whenever we talk about mystery. Like,
yeah.
Experiencing Christ for the first time, experiencing the Holy Spirit, because before Jesus, they were still alive and they didn't experience mm-hmm. any of that. And all of a sudden, the presence of God is actually in the church. And
yes.
It's like, what is this?
Yes. And
this is
how do I respond to this? And then I think about this too. Imagine being in the desert, like after they came out of the Egypt and they're wandering in the desert for 40 years. They saw the presence of God. Like, they saw the cloud. And then they saw the pillar of fire, but they never experienced the presence of God. So, like, if I was me, I would probably get immune to it. Like, you know what I'm saying? So I can see how they were probably like, just send me back to Egypt. Like, I'm dying here, and all I have is this pillar of fire, because they didn't experience all that God is. Does that make sense?
Well, yeah, because that's
the mystery.
What people do now in the church.
Yeah, you're exactly right.
They come straight to church and. Where you can be filling the Holy Ghost, I'm just like, I don't know nothing. I don't know why she crying like that.
Yes, that's so true.
Exactly.
That is so true. It's so true.
That's exactly what they say.
Especially in the Bible Belt.
Yes, especially in the Bible Belt. That is so true. So there is a mystery revealed in Christ.
Yeah.
Anyways. Yeah, and that Christ gets to dwell in us, y'all. That's something we cannot take for granted. Okay. Thank y'all for that. I know. All right. Did I finish this? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right. Verse 28. Does anyone want to add to that? Y'all good? Y'all, this can be like back and forth too. Please. All right. 28. Him we proclaim. Who is him?
Jesus.
Jesus we proclaim. This is how he's saying it, in my opinion. Jesus we proclaim. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That is a command for you, church, right there. Jesus we proclaim. We have to proclaim it. We have to warn everyone of what is to come, We have to teach everyone with all the wisdom of Christ that we can get with the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Not just everyone redeemed in Christ. What is it? What's the word there? Mature in Christ. That means it's our job as the church to make baby Christians mature Christians so that they can in turn disciple baby Christians to make more mature Christians. Okay? If you are stagnant, this is your call not to be. Don't be stagnant. Grow, okay? If you know somebody that is just sipping on baby milk as a Christian, go to them and help them to learn the word, learn who Christ is, how to transform their life so that they can become mature in Christ. It is our responsibility. It says it right here. In my opinion, correct me if you think I'm wrong, that he is telling us right here that this is a charge for the church, because remember he is talking to the church of Colossae, but it is the church, that it is our duty to proclaim Christ. That means in all that we do, to warn everyone, and then to teach everyone with all wisdom, which comes from the Holy Spirit, so that everyone that we have, that we touch, we can present mature in Christ. Not just redeemed in Christ, but mature in Christ. That's the revelation I got from that. Okay. Let me read from my notes because I did have those. Paul preaches Christ alone. This is very important. That some of the heretical teaching that or false teaching that was coming into the church was saying that we could also get wisdom from other beings. And he was saying, nope, it comes from Christ alone, and you have to present everyone mature in Christ, okay? So the word warning in the Greek is, y'all, nouthentos. I don't know how to say it. Nouthentos.
So
nouthentos. Does anyone want to try and say that? Nouthentos. Nouthentos? I don't know.
The thing is, we're trying to sound it out.
Oh, no, it's not like that. It's Greek. It's Greek. All right, so the word warning here in the Greek means to impart understanding. How do we get understanding? It's not our own. We don't lean on our own understanding. We get wisdom from reading the Word of God and knowing His character and knowing His Word. That comes from the Holy Spirit. Okay, why do we do this? To take many souls with us is what I wrote in my notes. And then also to present them mature means this. We have to appeal to their heart, and we have to appeal to their emotions, and we have to appeal to their will, helping them to change their will, to desire, to be more like Christ. Okay? I wrote this in my notes. Some false teachings in Colossae, in the church, was that salvation was so involved that it could only be understood by a select few. Okay? Which meant that only the few that got it received salvation and went to church. Do we know some places like that? Yeah. So that is so not true. We understand that every man has the option to receive salvation. And it comes very freely. It's nothing that you can do other than to receive him in faith. True faith. Okay? And then to be changed. So just know that when Paul is saying verse 28 also, he's also coming against that false teaching. Okay? I got that from commentary. I did not come up with that on my own. Verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Some of your versions may say something about striving. Does anyone's version say something about striving? Can you someone read that to me? That's why I struggle so much. Okay, anyone else?
Christian Standard Version says, I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me.
I labor for this, striving with his strength. Okay. Did Paul work hard? Yes. But did he do it by himself? What does it say right here that he had?
His strength.
He had whose strength?
Christ's
strength. Mm-hmm. He just also revealed the mystery that who dwells within us once we come to Christ. Christ himself. Through the Holy Spirit dwells within us. So he is the strength for us as we minister to other people. He is the strength for us as we live for him and we walk for him. If you're doing it in your own might, it's not working. It's not ever going to work because we aren't enough. We literally have to have his spirit guide us every single step of the way. And it gets easier the more you walk with him. It 100% gets easier. So he's saying, for this I toil, or for this I struggle, or I'm striving. But I struggle with all of his energy. I don't do it on my own. That he powerfully works within me. I don't have to do it by myself, is what he's saying. Does anyone else have a different revelation than that? Or I want to add to that. Anybody? Anybody? Yeah.
I like just mine says, and for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just like how it said, according to his power.
According to his power. That's right. Not according to my own power. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to do it on our own. All right. Well, let's move into chapter 2. Okay. All right. Chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Okay. For I, Paul, want you to know. Remember those differences between know we learned about in 1 John? So this isn't to know someone intimately. It's to make assurance. So he's saying, I want you to be assured how great of a struggle, some of your versions may say conflict, how great of a conflict I have for you. What he's talking about here is his internal struggle, his internal spiritual warfare. Do we all have spiritual warfare? Yes. Can you agree with me that Paul, even as great of a minister that he is, fought the devil every single day in order to open his mouth and speak the word? Probably more than we can even imagine, right? So he is saying, I have conflict, and I want you to understand, I want you to have assurance, I want you to know this, that I have great conflict for you and for those at Laodicea. Remember, Laodicea was close to Colossae. Epaphras established the church in Colossae, but he also established a church in Laodicea. There was another little town around there, so he kind of helped to maintain those churches there. So he's calling both of those out. So it'd be like saying Covenant Church and Clawson, okay? Yep. For those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. So this tells us that Paul has not been to where? Paul has not been to Colossae. He's not been there. He's not seen these people face to face. But he struggles for them and he prays for them. Remember, we already learned in Colossians 1 that he prays for them often. And he wants us to know that he does have struggle and conflict. What does that tell us about us and what we should do as ministers of the word? Or what might happen to us, I should say. We might have struggle. We might have conflict. Okay. Verse 2. For all who have not seen me face to face, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you were one to mark through repetitive words, mystery has already been repeated, wisdom and knowledge has been repeated several different times. So you may mark that up in your text. All right. Why does he struggle? Internally, because he wants the church to know, or he wants the church's hearts to be encouraged. I thought that that was fitting because the other day I said, Brad, I just feel so discouraged. Well, I just told y'all about it. I was very vulnerable. I was like, I feel so discouraged about this. He said, well, you should teach him about encouragement. Those were the words out of his mouth. And I was like, well, I'm teaching on Colossians. And then as I'm studying, I was like, oh, there it is. So be encouraged. Do not let discouragement take root in you. That is a word from the Lord for you today. So he's teaching us, or he is saying that he desires for our hearts to be encouraged. Does that mean that you're going to face discouragement? Yes, you are. But does it mean that it's the end of the world? You cannot let discouragement take root. You cannot. Let me see if I put anything else on that. Oh, encouragement also means to have enthusiasm and to have confidence were some other words that go along with that. Okay. And then he says the second thing he wishes for them to be knit together in love. We know that he desires unity for the church. You can't let anybody in, but you can't let someone who is causing conflict go unchecked. Like, that comes from the pastors. The pastors have to take care of those kinds of things. Why? Because our job is to love one another in unity and to be united in Christ. Why? To reach the full assurance of joy, which comes from Jesus Christ, right? So it says, let me make sure I read that correctly, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. We just talked about what the mystery was. What was the mystery? Christ revealed. It's Jesus Christ. Yep. Which is Christ, and it says it right there. All right, let me read my notes. Reach the full assurance of Jesus. With full assurance of Jesus. Let me go here. In order to have the full assurance of salvation, has there ever been a time in your life, probably early on, where you're like, I've said a sinner's prayer, but I just don't know if I'm really saved, or I don't really know if I have salvation. Like, I just really don't have this assurance. I lived like that for a long time. Anybody else or just me? Okay, yeah. I lived like that for a long time because I grew up in the Bible Belt. Everybody saved at 5, okay? And so, but no one really changes. That was me. So I lived like that for a very long time without the full assurance. Whenever I gave my life to Christ for real in 2018, then I received the full assurance of understanding. And I received the full knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Do you see that? So when I received the full assurance, and if you are walking with the full assurance, then you have great freedom in Christ. You have great authority in Christ. You have great confidence in Christ. That comes with full assurance. Does that make sense? Because if you are questioning at all your salvation, then you can't walk with the authority that Christ has given you. You have to be fully assured in your faith so that you can walk in confidence and the freedom. I have no doubt in my mind who I am in Christ now, but for a long time I questioned it, okay, before I fully understood. Does that make sense? All right, so let's go here. Just talked about the mystery, which is Christ. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We know that comes from Christ. Verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you or deceive you with plausible arguments. Verse 5, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. All right. There are 3 mysteries that have been revealed through our study of Colossians so far in Christ. I'm going to give these to you, okay? The first mystery that was revealed, and remember, this is the mystery of the Old Testament. They didn't understand it all, but now has been revealed since Christ came, okay? But Paul is teaching us in Colossians that the church is the body of Christ. That's a new concept for the new church once Christ has come in, okay? And we see that in Colossians 1, 24 through 26. The church as the body of Christ. Okay, and that's with Jews and Gentiles. That's all of us. The second thing is, the mystery is, and I talked about this a while ago, it's the indwelling Christ. The hope of glory in each individual believer is that Christ is able to dwell in us. We saw that in Colossians 1 and 27. And now the third mystery that's been revealed, according to Paul, is the revealed Jesus, which is the treasury of all wisdom and knowledge, according to Colossians 2, 2 through 3. That's what he says. When we receive the full assurance of Christ Jesus, then we have the ability to receive all wisdom and knowledge. Okay, so the way that this is written is like it's held in a treasury, and now we have access to the treasury. You know what a treasury is? It's like a bank. So now we have access to the bank. It's like we have the code, okay? And the code is Jesus. Isn't that cool? So wisdom and knowledge can only be found through Jesus, but it is available to everyone. I want that to be very clear. It is available to everyone. So don't be like, well, Casey has access to wisdom and knowledge that I don't have access to. That's a lie, okay? You have all access through the Holy Spirit to all wisdom and knowledge through Christ Jesus. How do you get it? Through the Holy Spirit. He comes in when you receive Christ, and now he's able to give you revelation of the word, wisdom and knowledge. All right, and then verse 4 again, I say this, he's saying this to us, Why? So that no one can deceive you. Have we talked about deception and false teaching and heretical teaching lately in 2024? Yes. Have we seen pastors being removed from their positions? Yes. And I'm not talking about why, but I'm just saying it is so important for us to understand and have discernment over false teaching, real teaching, Word of God knowledge. We have to have it. If the Word has not made it so clear yet. So he's saying, I'm telling this to you so that you are not deceived. Okay? Can I give it? Let me see if I wrote more notes about that. Oh, okay. And then he says, so they don't deceive you with plausible arguments. Are people deceptive? Like, it's so hard to tell if things are real or not real. AI is going to make things really, 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 really hard. Scary hard. So you have to pray every day, Lord, give me the spirit of discernment. Give me the gift of discerning the spirits is what it is, so that I can know what is true and what is not true. All right, verse 5, he says, although I'm not with you in person, I am with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I want to point out here that he says to see your good order, which means that although they are being introduced to these deceptive teachings, I believe, and the commentaries believe, that this isn't saying that they are out of order yet. They may be in danger of being out of order if they don't take heed and warn and heed the warning, but that right now they're in good order and they have firmness in the faith in Christ. See that? All right. Everyone good so far? Everyone take a break? Okay. Let's clap. Wake up. Yes. So that you. All right. So we're going to go through. Where did I teach through? I'm going to go through 15, verse 15 today, and then we're going to stop. Okay. All right. So this section in my Bible is called Alive in Christ, verse 6. And it says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Let's just pause there. Therefore. Always circle therefore. That's always a good word. It's like a because. If this has happened, then this is going to happen. Because you have good order and you have firmness of faith in Christ, therefore, means that you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in him. If we talked about walking with the Lord, we've talked about it a little bit. To walk with the Lord means that you are communing with him as you walk. It means that you're communicating, you're talking to him, you're learning secrets about him. He's revealing knowledge to you. It means that you're getting stronger on your walk. It means that you are you have an emotional attachment to the person that you're walking with. Okay, so we have to walk with him. It does not say receive Christ Jesus the Lord and then stand still. It doesn't say that. Okay, now the next verse does say be rooted and built up in him. So that can be contradictory, but I'm telling you, it's not telling you to stay stagnant. Okay, but it is telling you to have firm foundation. So the next verse says, rooted and built up in Christ and him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I needed to hear that today, to be abounding in thanksgiving, because complaint and gratitude cannot flow out of the same mouth. So I needed to hear to be abounding in thanksgiving today. Anyone else? That can't just be me. That can't just be me. All right. So if you aren't walking with Christ, it is a must, is what I said. But verse 7, it does say to be rooted, to be established, but keep growing. Okay? That means if you're rooted down, then that means the storm comes and you're still planted still. Okay? You don't want to be knocked over like Hurricane Beryl came and did. Okay? We want to be established. But then we want to keep growing. And I wrote this, forward motion. And then I wrote this like little line thing. Like if you're here on your timeline of life, you still have a long way to go. Like think of your timeline forward, okay? Most of you have lots of many years left. So you keep growing. We're going to grow until we go to heaven or to Christ comes back. Okay. That means storms in the way.
Well, and sometimes storms can knock off. You have to picture a tree being rooted. But then when you walk through the woods, you see this tree, and you sometimes see like a little bitty tiny branch with leaves on it fall off. That's complaining.
That's good.
And all the things that goes with it. It just fell off.
That's
it,
so good.
It didn't need that.
Yes.
So it fell off.
That is
so good.
The
storms can blow some of that stuff off.
Yes. And that comes from walking with him.
Mm-hmm.
So he can tell you, get rid of that. Casey, quit complaining.
Right. You just let it fall off.
Let it fall on off, girl. Let it fall on off. All right, verse 8. See to it. Some of your versions say, beware. Does anyone say beware?
Be careful.
Be careful, beware. What does yours say, Lex?
Be careful.
Be careful. This one says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and by empty deceit. That means you don't listen to everybody.
Right.
Okay? You have to have discernment. Don't let it take you captive just because their TikToks are really good. Amen? Okay? Yes, study the word for yourself. That's right. That's why we're in here. According to, don't be empty deceit according to human tradition. So, especially in this time, things were just repetitive. They had, it's just like us. We have traditions. We have human traditions. Don't let it catch you off guard. According to the elemental spirits of the world. Does that mean that we have spirits in the world? Yes. And not according to Christ. Okay, so it's saying it's not according to Christ. Let me, oh, I have some quotes. So, I says, beware, which is in opposition to Christ. We know that Christ is the truth. Okay? Make sure I got the right quote here. This is a from Enduring Word commentary. It says, this philosophy that threatened the Colossian Christians was a strange, eclectic mix of early Gnosticism, which we've talked about, Greek philosophy, local mystery religions, and Jewish mysticism. The philosophy threatening the Colossian Christians was so dangerous because it was not obviously sinful and licentious. It was high sounding and seemed highly intelligent. Have we seen that in our time? People can speak with so much eloquence and so much power, but it has no anointing. Okay? So we got to be careful. Let me see if I... Okay, that's all on that one. Oh, yeah. I said it can sound rich theologically, but it teaches directly against the word. Okay. All right, verses 9 and 10. For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Now, remember we talked about earlier how Gnosticism could come in, and they believed that they gained some power from different entities, different spirits. And so there was always kind of a, not always a question, there was sometimes a question whether or not Jesus was fully God, fully man. Paul is making it very clear once again, no, the entire deity, which means the entire Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, dwells bodily in Christ. I mean, it's all one God, okay? So he's just making that very clear right there. Verse 10, and you have been filled in him. Everyone say, thank you, Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Who is the head of all rule and authority. Who is the head of all rule and authority? Jesus Christ. I wrote my notes, wow. Okay. This is a direct, clear declaration of the full deity of Jesus Christ. So it's not in some mystical sense. He is fully God and he is fully man. Okay. You are complete in him because he is God. If Jesus Christ was not fully God, you can't be complete in him. Whenever he died and rose and beat hell in the grave, we couldn't be complete in him. But we can be complete. We can have freedom. Why? Because he is fully God. Okay? Verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So don't be weirded out by this. Let's talk about it. In the Old Testament, there was tradition in the Jewish people that they would be physically circumcised if they were males. If you don't know what that is, raise your hand and the person next to you will tell you. Okay? Girl. All right. So the males would be physically circumcised, and that would tell people, or, you know, that would be a tradition so that you knew you were part of the Israelites, the Jewish people, okay? What happened was the Jewish people took this so serious, and rightfully so in the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament, once the law had been fulfilled, they were still saying, wait a minute, you need to be circumcised, physically circumcised. And this is Paul coming against that teaching, the old teaching, and saying, no, that has already been fulfilled. We no longer have to do that. What we need to do is have a spiritual representation for what the physical representation was in the Old Testament, okay? So when he says, in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. How did you do that? By putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's just like talking about the tree losing the branches that don't belong. This is exactly what it is. If you can imagine me wearing a dirty jacket, like a filthy, dirty jacket, and then Christ comes and he removes that jacket, and now I'm clean and shiny and beautiful. That's what he does for us. That's what he's talking about when he talks about the circumcision that can only be done by the hand of God. It can't be done by the hand of men, okay? So it is a spiritual representation for what the physical representation was in the Old Testament that we've been fulfilled. Y'all, that's good news, okay? That is very, very good news. Remember also, he is talking here to Jews and Gentiles. So when the Gentiles weren't physically circumcised, the Jews were like, you're not of God, okay? How many religions say, well, you cut your hair, you're not of God, or you did this, you're not of God, or whatever, okay? Be careful of legalism. Be careful of religion that teaches you one thing that's not true, or no longer true even. We have to understand that Christ came and fulfilled so much of the law for us. Anyone to add to that? Make that clear?
That's good. Yeah,
good. Okay. Are y'all laughing at my face? I'm like, oh, please. Okay. All right, verse 12. Here's what we've been, so now we've been circumcised in our flesh. We've put off the body of the flesh. Can I say this too? We put off the body of the flesh daily. Like daily we have to die to ourselves. I am struggling with that so much with different things. Like, you know, little things. Were you laughing at me?
No,
it's a struggle.
It is a struggle.
Daily you have to take off your flesh. You have to die to yourself. You have to robe yourself in Christ and say, Lord, your will, not mine. That means how I speak to my children, how I speak to my husband, how I speak to my coworker, what I'm thinking about, what my thoughts are, if I'm eating too much, if I'm not eating enough, what I'm putting in my body, what I'm listening to, everything has to be Christ in me and not my will, but your will, Lord. So daily it's a putting off of the body of flesh and allowing Christ to robe himself with us. Okay. All right. So we've done that in the spirit. Now, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, that's water baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Jesus from the dead. So know that whenever Christ died on the cross, I know y'all know this, I'm preaching to the choir, but when Christ died on the cross, he was buried, he defeated hell, he defeated the grave, and he was risen again in his own power. That means that all the power was working through him, okay? He didn't raise himself from the dead. I mean, someone else didn't raise him from the dead, is what I'm trying to say. He raised himself because he is fully God, okay? So that's the representation that we have whenever we go through baptism. And I don't care what anyone says, baptism, water baptism is spiritual. It is extremely spiritual. It is not just a show. It is extremely, extremely spiritual. It was for me. Whenever I went down in that water, I physically felt different when I came up. I was raised in a new life. Okay, Clara? You believe that?
I love it.
She was baptized on Sunday. I believe it. It was completely different. I was completely different when I came out of the water. I was completely different when I accepted Christ, and then something else shifted when I came out of the water. Okay. Don't you believe that?
Oh, yeah.
I can tell y'all that story.
I try to tell people whenever, before they go in there, let this be, I mean, this is like the most important moment.
Yes.
I mean, it is one of the most important moments.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, this is literally, you're washing away your all sins. I mean, think about all the crap you have done
in
your life. It is all over y'all.
Even just today. Wash me a little. Well, let me, since we're talking about it, I think my testimony of it will be, will help somebody, whether it's in this room or listening on the podcast. But I was baptized when I was young. I told y'all, I was raised in the Bible Belt. I didn't even say the prayer. I went and shook a pastor's hand and then went down in the water. That is a fact. I never even said a prayer because I didn't know. I just did what everyone was telling me to do. And I lived a life thinking I was saved forever, through my teenage years. So I was baptized, whatever. Then as an adult, you know how much pride I had to swallow to be like, oh, dang, I need to go to the altar and actually like pray a prayer. So I go to the altar. I'm completely set free, redeemed in that moment. And then I felt the Lord saying, you've got to be baptized. You've got to be baptized. And in my head, I'm like, I was already baptized. I already did it. Yeah. And he just kept pulling on me. So I finally said, I remember my husband was taking a shower and I said, hey, babe, I think I need to be baptized. And he was like, oh, good. Me too. And I was like, yes, sweet. Because the Lord had been telling him to do it too. And so anyways, we go and we're baptized. But when I got into the water, this was just so crazy to me. I can vividly see it. Like, I wish I could take a picture so y'all could see what I see. But when I went down into the water, and it was here at Covenant Church. So I go down in the water. I have a vivid spiritual memory. I guess that's the only way to say it, a vision of the water. My eyes were closed, but the water, I can see it. Like, the water washed over me completely. I can see it in my mind's eye. My husband is standing here. My mom and my dad, who were not believers at the time, Bible Belt believers, were there with my daughter. Like, I can see them right there. And just feeling like completely set free of guilt and shame. Come up out of the water. I'm totally filled in the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking in tongues, but my mom and dad were right there. So I was like, oh. But I was completely filled with the Spirit.
Oh, that's so great.
Yeah. So I tell you that story to say it is a spiritual experience. It is not just, we're just going to have a show. That's not what it is. So
you got to finish that, though. Your parents are not.
Oh, let me finish that. That was 2018-19. And just this last year, my parents started coming to church and are fully, I'm telling you, changed. Change. And so, praise the Lord. I even heard her, or saw her say something, and Mom, if you're listening, I love you so much. I saw her post something that I had said when I first came to the Lord for real. I said, Lord, if it's from you, I want it. If it's not from you, I don't want it. Because I had always been taught that the gifts of the Spirit had gone away. And I was like, I just don't think that's true. And so that was my prayer, Lord, if it's from you, if tongues is from you, I want it. If gift of healing is from you, I want it. If gift of prophecy is from you, I want it. If it's not from you, I don't want it. And I saw her write that to somebody else this week. This week, my mom did. So thank you, Lord. It is. It's faith building, for sure. It's faith building. And I'm like, Mom, you're listening to me? She always tells me, she's like, you can minister to me. I'm like, it's weird. I don't know. But I've learned it. I love her so much. So anyways, it's been full circle. I say all that to say we're buried with him in baptism, which is a big deal.
Yes, it is.
Because then we come out and we are raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God, not on our own, not anything we can do. But God raised Jesus from the dead and he raises us from the dead. Think about that. We are dead. Well, let me, verse 13. And you who were dead in your sins or in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, which means you were just walking in the world. What did he do? God made alive together with him. Y'all, that's a big deal. Having forgiven us all our trespasses, which is sins, everything that we've ever done wrong, anything that causes you guilt and shame, he took it upon himself. He got rid of it on our behalf. Verse 14, how did he do it? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Okay. Because sin entered the world, death had to happen. Because Adam and Eve first sinned, it brought death and destruction into the world, which means that the moment that we came into the world and we sinned for the first time, whatever that is, whatever our first little sin was, our consequence was death automatically. That's the consequence. But here it says, because of Christ and what he did on the cross, verse 14, he cancels the record of debt for you that stood against you with its legal demands, saying that you deserve death. You deserve death. I deserve death. And he comes and he wipes it clean. Isn't that so beautiful? This he set aside. And what did he do with the legal demands? Okay, so we're really talking about all the legal demands. We're talking about the death, but also the legal demands. If you read through the Old Testament laws, the Levitical laws, they are nuts. Like, how anybody could ever live through that? Lord, I don't know, like, what they were thinking. But all the, like, even if you accidentally touch a dead body, or you touch this or that, like, you're unclean for so many days, and you have to go, if you're on your period, you have to, all these different things. It's really real nuts, okay? So if you read through those, then you understand what the legal demands were. But this is what Christ did when he died on the cross. He took the legal demands, and he said, those, you don't have to live through those anymore. He nailed them to the cross, okay? And he got rid of them. Verse 15. This is the really cool part. This is why I wanted to end on verse 15. After he died, and then he defeated hell in the grave, and he rose by his own power, it says that he disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Who are the rulers and authorities in this verse? Satan. Demons, demonic spirits, everything that comes against you every single day. This is what he did. He disarmed them. That means that if he disarmed them 2,000 years ago, are they rearmed? They're not rearmed, okay? The blood of, they cannot sin against the blood. What did you say, like the 4th of July?
No, I said that's
not. I thought you said it's like the 4th of July. I'm like, yeah, it is. It's like the most freedom ring, girl.
I'm never going to look at the 4th of July.
Hey, let freedom ring, you know? Come on.
Let freedom ring.
That is hilarious. No, that's why everything is a lie. That's so good. Yes.
They're not armed.
They have nothing else. Yeah, that is so funny. Both of those things are true. It's like the 4th of July and everything is a lie. I love it. So Christ disarmed every ruler and authority. He didn't leave any of them armed. And he put them to open shame by triumphing over them. So let me read some stuff here to end this. Well, let me read my notes first, then I'll read that. Okay, no, I got it all. I just put on here, we have all authority in Christ to trample over all rulers and authorities. And we have authority to put them to shame. They don't get to put us to shame. Okay. Let me see. Okay, I love this. This is from a man named Bruce. I don't know who Bruce is, but this is who it's from. But it's really good. Okay. It's not probably not Bruce Lee. We can only imagine how Satan and every dark, gleeful demon attacked Jesus as he hung on the cross on our behalf, as if he were a guilty sinner. As he was suspended there, bound hand and foot to the wood in apparent weakness, they imagined they had had him at their mercy and flung themselves on him with hostile intent. But far from suffering their attack without resistance, he grappled with them and mastered them, stripping them of the armor in which they trusted, and held them aloft in his outstretched hands, displaying to the universe their helplessness and his own unvanquished strength. Isn't that beautiful? Paul wrote in another place that if the rulers of this age, by which he meant both the spiritual powers of darkness and their earthly representatives, everyone catch that? If they had known what would happen on the cross, they would have never crucified Jesus. They were defeating themselves and they didn't even know it. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So against the believer, what weapons do demonic spirits therefore now have? They are disarmed, except for their ability to deceive and to create fear. These are effective weapons. Oh, I didn't screenshot the rest. These are effective weapons. In there. I didn't screen. Isn't that so good?
All they have is deception.
All they have is deception and all they have is fear. So if you're feeling lied to, or if you're deceived, or if you're feeling fear, you know it's not from the Lord. And you know now that because Christ dwells in you, which is a mystery revealed, we have full authority over every demonic spirit that would try to come against us.
You know, we have our battles every day. Mm-hmm. I'm like a little kid at Christmas right now with my healing.
Yeah.
But every day this week, I've been getting these little nudges, and I go, you're a liar. It's
yes,
real.
That's right.
It quits hurting.
Yes.
I'm not going to let the devil deceive me to think, oh, you think you got healing.
Yes, no. That's right. You proclaim your healing.
I know I got healed.
Yes, right. That's so good. Yeah, you proclaim your healing. So, all of that, we went through a lot of verses today. The one way, my prayer was, you don't go out of here the same way that you came in. And my hope for you is that you leave out of here very encouraged. Because I was discouraged, and I know that can be completely defeated. And by knowing, this goes for our statement, knowing that God has defeated all rulers and authorities shows me that I have authority to trample over them, especially discouragement, in Jesus' name. So be encouraged today, okay?
Awesome.
All right, well, let me pray over us, and then we'll do the tidying up stuff. So, Heavenly Father, God, I'm grateful for your revelation today, Lord. You spoke right to my heart, and Lord, even studying it, I didn't even get all the revelation that you had for us as I did for teaching it, Lord, and I'm just thankful, God, that you never leave us. You never forsake us, Lord. You're always there. Whenever we feel discouraged, God, I'm thankful that you come in and you bring encouragement through your word, and you bring encouragement through your spirit, and you bring encouragement through my sisters. And God, I thank you for this sisterhood that we can proclaim together that we will not let the enemy win in our lives, Lord Jesus, and that you've given us a sisterhood where we can literally send one text message and all of a sudden 50 women are praying on our behalf, Lord Jesus. And I'm thankful, God, that you completely defeated hell and the grave so that we can be redeemed back to you, Lord, so that we can have the healing, and then we can have the confidence, and we can have the assurance, and we can have the authority, Lord, to trample over serpents and scorpions, Lord Jesus. They will not have hold on us and our minds, Lord. And I thank you, God, because it's only by you and your power that can happen. And we don't take it. We don't boast on our own, Lord Jesus. We only boast in you and what you've done in us and our lives, Lord. And I pray right now, Lord, that every single woman under the sound of my voice, they leave out of here encouraged, and they leave out of here with a confidence in you, Lord. And I pray, God, that they come to know you in a deeper sense, Lord, that they see your heart so that they can run with it on their own, Lord Jesus, but that they can minister to others so that those around them may fully come to know you as well, Lord. And we just give you all of the honor and all of the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to our Cove Ladies Bible Study Podcast. Please click the link below to check out all of our upcoming events and classes. Have a great day, and we will see you on the next episode.